Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
All right. Well, it's a good morning, isn't it? You know, some, I want to challenge something. Sometimes some, you'll say, how you doing? Well, at least I'm still alive. Or I'm not looking at the bottom of the roots. You know, there's different ways that people say that. But think about that. That means we're still here. And what's our blessed hope? To be with Him. Right? Now we're seeing through a glass darkly. Then we're seeing face to face. I'm reminded of a missionary who was having his life threatened for preaching the gospel. He says, wait a minute, let me get this right. You're threatening me with heaven? If I keep talking about Jesus, you're going to send me to heaven. Is that what you're going to do? Really caused him to think twice, didn't it? And that's one thing that we're doing is having a transformation of our thinking and our understanding. Because it can be right with our soul. Our mind, our will, and our emotions can be calmed and touched and transformed and changed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are on that famous Sunday between Christmas and New Year's. and what do you do? Well, we come together in His name. He is with us. He's in the midst of us. And there's something that you could, if you'd like, take this and tack this on to the last sermon that I preached of the Christmas series as we talked about the three gifts, right? Love, joy, and peace. And I made reference to this, but we can also use this as a kind of a jump into the new year. And something I want to touch on is to remind you is that we're going to have, and you saw it appear here in the announcements, coming soon, the first Sunday in January, I'm going to be talking to you about getting ourselves situated. We're going to have a handout for you, something maybe on cardstock or a bookmark. And how many know in the past we've done things like 40 days in the scripture and things like that? We're going to take 10 weeks and devote ourselves. Now, the key here is ourselves. This is plural. This is me, myself, is first person singular. But if we add people, now it becomes we. And sometimes it's the royal we. How many of you have heard of the royal we? Things like, we're going to clean the house, and we're going to do, and we're like, okay, who are you talking about? I only see two of us here. And sometimes somebody will, the boss will say, well, we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And then we say, wait a minute, I know you don't do that. And that list leads me to do that. And so it's the royal we. It's the use of the plural when we really mean the singular. And so what we really would like for you to do, I'm going to plead with you and ask you strongly, urgently, contend with you as a pastor that you take these first 10 weeks and then we do this together. Now, how are we going to do this together? We're going to have you're going to be all together. We are all together going to be working through 350 chapters of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Now, how are we going to do that? You and I will separately read 5 chapters a day. 5 times 7 is how much? 35. 10 weeks is 10 times 35 equals 350. Now, how many of you think you could read 5 chapters a day or listen to 5 chapters a day? We have this wonderful little gizmo that we can wear on our hip or carry in your purse, ladies. Some of us have Apple Watches. We have these wireless earbuds and all kinds of things. We're connected to this. And you can listen to 26 different versions of the English Bible on YouVersion and other apps and Blue Letter Bible. And there's just a plethora. I like that word. There's just a plethora of resources. And you could listen to 5 chapters a day. You could listen and read 5 chapters a day. Or you could just read 5 chapters a day. And then at the end of the week, you will have read 35 chapters somewhere in there. So when you come to church the next Sunday, Pastor Doug or whoever's preaching is going to be preaching a message somewhere out of those 35 chapters. So if we've, as a church, have processed through the first 35 chapters of Genesis, the sermon will be out of one of those chapters, one of those verses. How, don't you know that's a field of dreams right there? 35 chapters. I think if any of us on staff can't preach a sermon out of that, we need to start over again. And I believe that the Holy Spirit can spark something in you that out of those 35 chapters, there will be a verse or two verses or three verses that really speaks to you that week in your situation. And then you simply will journal that, and then we'll come together on Sunday. There'll be a Sunday morning sermon on that, and then we'll find ourselves with ladies at 4 o'clock and men at 4 o'clock, but there's some other options. We get together for 10 weeks and make a commitment to that, sit around tables of no more than 5 people, and nobody's preaching and nobody's teaching. We're simply sharing what that has spoken to us this last week and what the Lord has placed upon our heart. And don't you know, 5 people can share 5 minutes or so apiece, and with an hour, around an hour, you could have fellowship together. And what's nothing better than having fellowship with His Word together? There's the we part. And it will help us, it'll knit us together as people of faith, but it will also have that dynamic of encouragement. And so that's coming up in 2020. We're going to hit the ground running with 10 weeks of that. And then after the 10 weeks, the ladies' Bible study will continue on at 4 o'clock. And I'm just asking, guys, that would be very convenient for you if your ladies here doing ladies' Bible study, that you could come. But if you can't do it on Sunday, we can arrange. You know, I'm willing to double dip. I'm willing to go on Sunday and then have another night of the week, another time of the week, where if we could get together in the morning for breakfast, if we could get together at lunch, if we could get together in the early evening, some other time for 10 weeks, I think anybody can make a commitment to that and make that commitment to 10 weeks, that we would be just amazed at what can develop in our lives and our spiritual lives together as we begin to uncover redemption's story. And so I just wanted to kind of have you think about that and mark your calendar and think, as we go into 2020, we're going to start the new year with 10 weeks together on that. Some of you are sitting there saying, then what? I don't have anything lined up, so there'll be another 10 weeks of the same thing, okay? So some of you are waiting for that other shoe to drop. Hey, we'll do that for 10 weeks, and Pastor will trick us into another 10, and before you know, we'll have 52 weeks put together. No, I'm just going to tell you right now, I don't have that, but who knows what will develop out of that and out of those relationships, and I'm telling you, it will be worth the adventure together on that. And so we have some, and I'll be sharing more on that in 2020 and looking forward with our vision as I preach next Sunday, the first Sunday, can you believe it, in 2020. And the name of our church is Vision Church. So 2020 Vision would be workable, wouldn't it? It just kind of fell in our lap, didn't it? Okay, so I just wanted to register that with you as we go into. Now, this can be something that we caboose and tag right on to the tail end of Love, Joy, and Peace, because I made reference to the idea of being in and consumed with and connected with the presence of God. Not presence as in Christmas presents, but presence as in feeling that sense, that warmth, that connection, that personality and personhood of God and being an encounter. That idea alone rocks the world of the religious person, because the religious person prefers the God who is over there in that building, who prefers stained glass and dark, cold buildings during the week, and just warms them up one time a week for everybody to gather for an hour, and then they go on about their life. That is very manageable. But that is not the God of the Old and New Testaments. This is the God that we can encounter, and this is the God of presence, and we want to be in His presence. And so I made reference to that, and we can just tag that on to that three-part message on the three gifts that we bring. And we can also prepare our hearts as we go into 2020 for being people who will seek His presence, be in His presence, and stay in His presence. Amen? Amen. That's not the end of the sermon. That's just the beginning. Some of you say, just say amen, Pastor. We'll go home early. Okay. That'd be quite a present, wouldn't it? Some of you, half of you would resent it, and the others would love it. Okay. Psalm 91:1. This is called the Psalm of Moses. Very often we look at the Psalms and we immediately say, oh, David wrote all of those. I'm going to rock your world right now and tell you David did not write all of those Psalms. There were various writers who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. There were different songs that were recorded in the Psalms Many of them are Psalms of David, but there are also the sons of Asaph. There are others, and there's somebody by the name of Moses who's responsible for one or two. Now, was what, 2-3 years ago, I preached about the songs that we find in the best, greatest songs of all, right? And greatest Christmas songs ever, and they don't appear on any of the Billboard countdowns. It's not even Mariah Carey, "All I Want for Christmas Is You." It is certainly not a Wham! Christmas. It's not Paul McCartney's "Simply Having a Wonderful Christmas Time." It's not from NSYNC or Boys in the Hallway. I just made that one up. But they were the songs of Mary and the songs of Zechariah and the song of Simeon or Elizabeth. And I threw another one in there. So we talked about the greatest songs of Christmas. And so those are songs. We call them Magnificat. That's the fancy word, the Latin word that talks about magnifying the Lord with song. That we actually have the essence of some psalms tucked away in our New Testament. When we read about the song of Zechariah and the song of Mary. And so we have the song of Moses, the man of God. And so we hear him, we hear this in the 91st Psalm. When we're reading the book of Exodus, we run across a song from Moses when they cross the Red Sea. And he declares the nature of the Lord. And so I love it that poems or songs can be so rich with reality and theology and focus upon the Lord. So we find here the 91st Psalm, and I want to just look at the first verse, and let this be our springboard into this idea of getting into His presence, coming into His presence, staying in His presence, and seeking the presence of the Lord. The 91st Psalm says very simply, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." Let me read that again. He who dwells, everybody say dwells, in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. So the dwelling links to the resting. Now, again, I made mention that people have an ultimately manageable God, religious people, because He lives over there, up there, in that place, and I make special arrangements to go see Him. And then He stays there, and when I leave, I go on my way, He stays on His way, and we have a temporary meeting of the minds, or we especially want to go get Him to do something for us that we would like to have. And that's very rudimentary and very simple, but that's very much a religious notion. But that's not what God is looking for. He has always desired and continues to desire to make His dwelling place with us. In fact, doesn't the Christmas message that's contained in prophetic scripture say His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us? And let me put some more words with that just to kind of bring it out in its meaning. God who is with us, continues to stay with us, abides with us, and we abide with Him. Amen? This is the idea of abiding. It's the idea of not of temporary getting together, but of coming together and then staying together in an abiding relationship. So he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This introduces us to Moses. Now I want to flesh that out a bit because I'm going to talk to you about Moses, David, Jesus, and Paul. All right. So first of all, Moses. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 through 11, and I did not give this to Valerie. It's not her fault. I just wanted to turn to this, and I'm going to read it. And if you want to turn with me, we'll turn together. If not, we'll just listen intently because we can paint this word picture for you. Exodus chapter 33, verse 7 says, "Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting." So it's outside the camp. Everybody say outside the camp. some distance away, calling at the tent of meeting. Very important word if you don't have a hang up about writing in your Bible or highlighting or doing it. If you're doing it on your Bible app, if you want to click it and highlight it, this one. Anyone. Everybody say everyone. Anyone. Anyone. Inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. So who's allowed to go? Anyone and everyone. So who's the invitation to? Everyone and anyone. And the key is anyone who wants to inquire of the Lord. So a lot of it is contingent upon the desire of the person. And notice this. Now, you would think they would stop there and say, and so Moses left that for the people. But it doesn't say that. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. And Moses went into the tent. The pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. And whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped each at the entrance to his tent. So what do we have? A picture here. When Moses goes to the tent, everybody else stays at their own tent. And they become spectators. You know, we have some religious spectating. There's participation, and then there's spectating. And the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Hey, is that powerful or what? Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. So what did Joshua do? He stayed. He had a tendency to abide, didn't he? Now, there's no mistake here. We can understand when we look at the people of Israel and we study their history and we look at what happens with them going into the land and under the leadership of Joshua, that there's a very telling verse at the end of the book of Joshua and the first chapters of Judges, and it makes this comment. It helps us to understand this. There arose another generation who did not know Joshua. And then the book of Judges opens with, and because this was so, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What happened? Moses had died and been buried by God. Joshua took up leadership, and they went into the promised land. And at the end of the life of Joshua, something had happened. Other people had not taken up something that Moses had started and Joshua had continued. Now, if we're not careful, we want to label it tradition. But what was this? It was the concept of going into the presence of the Lord and realizing that God wants to be with me, and I want to be with God. And let me put it this way. God wants to be with you. I'm promising you. He wants to be with you more than you want to be with Him. I'm just going to assert that. Because He is perfect, complete, and entire, lacking nothing. His desire for you is perfect, complete, and entire, lacking nothing. God does not suffer from ADD. He does not suffer from ups and downs and ins and outs and hots and colds. He is consistent, never changing, never failing. He is persistent, consistent, and ever faithful. And He is immutable and unchangeable. So if God says He loves you, God, it loves you. And that doesn't change. And if He says He desires to be with you, He desires to be with you. And that won't change. The only question that remains is whether we are going to respond to that in like kind and say, I want to be with you. We can see that Moses did, and we can see that Joshua did. But something happened, and it's inexplainable, but that tradition of pitching the tent on the outside of the camp stopped somewhere, probably with the death of Joshua. It all changed. And everything shifted to the center of the camp, and everything shifted to the ministry of the Aaronic priesthood and the Levites. And now no longer were those who went outside the camp going to the tent. It fell to the wayside by lack of use. See, that's what happens with prayer, by the way. we just get out of it. We just get out of the practice. We just get away from it. It's really easy to get out of practice. Amen? It's just really easy to get out of practice. I don't care how devoted you are. I don't care how much you love the Lord. There is a constant pressure against you to discourage that time in prayer. And Moses was somebody who pressed through. Joshua was somebody who pressed through. But that seems to me, let's put it this way, it seemed that tent fell down from lack of use. The tent fell down. So we want to roll forward. But how many of you know God's always looking for people? He's always recruiting, always looking for people. So now next we're going to explore this. First Samuel chapter 13, verse number 14. 1 Samuel 13, verse number 14. This is a word from Samuel to Saul, the first king of Israel. They had been through Moses, Joshua, the judges. Now they're going to have their first king. And so it's sometime after Joshua, centuries possibly after Joshua. And here comes the time where Saul has been disregarded by God because Saul has disregarded God. Saul has refused to come into this relationship with the Lord. And so here's what Samuel says to Saul. Samuel says, "You acted foolishly." Everybody say foolishly. That means without wisdom. Okay? Not acting wisely. That's acting foolishly. Samuel said, "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." Everybody say, after his own heart. "And appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Enter David. Now, who is it that writes most of the Psalms, of the 150 Psalms that we have that comprise the book of Psalms? David is the majority writer. And he constantly, you know why you love David and why I love David. I'm just going to tell you why. I'm not going to ask you why. I'm going to tell you. Because he has a way of speaking two things. The honesty of his own heart alongside the reality of the heart of God. When you read the Psalms, you encounter a man who is brutally honest about his own failures, failings, and shortcomings. And a man who knows how to rejoice and celebrate because of the great revelation of God's enduring love and mercies. And that is why when we are down, we read the Psalms. When we need comfort, we read the Psalms. We go there because these are prophetic words who came from somebody who God spoke of. This is what God said about David. He is a man after my own heart. Now, if God says that about you, you think that's accurate? Absolutely. Now, and so David has this thing that he gets after the heart of God. Now, Moses had done it. And if we're not careful, we want to say, yeah, but that was Moses. I mean, he was born laid in a special basket, floated out in Egypt. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. God appeared to him in a burning bush. He spent 40 years with Pharaoh, 40 years in the desert, 40 years wandering in the desert again, leading the people of Israel, died about 120 years of age. God spoke to him face to face as a friend with a friend. That was Moses. That'll never be again. Oh, my friend, if you go that way, you're going religious on me. Moses is an example. He's not an example of somebody born miraculously, strangely, dropped down somehow out of heaven. He is the example of somebody who struggled and wrestled and himself was even kept from entering the promised land. But he went outside the camp daily and he spent time with God in front of people and they knew that God visited with Moses. Here's what they failed to do. They failed to make this connection. The same God who visits with Moses wants to visit with me too. And they somehow didn't connect the dots. They somehow excused themselves and that tabernacle fell into disrepair. But listen to what David does. David seems to pick that up. And when we read the Psalms, here is a man who has spent time in the presence of the Lord. How do we know that? Because in a very critical moment in his life, in the 51st Psalm, it's described. It's also described in the book of Samuel. A prophet of God had come to him and rebuked him because he had fallen into adultery and compounded it with murder with Uriah the Hittite. And when Nathan the prophet came to him and said, "You are the man," he entered into a time of seeking, realizing he had strayed from the presence and from the heart of God. And this is his cry in the 51st Psalm, "Create in me a clean heart and take not your Holy Spirit from me." He's the same one who said, "Where can I go from your presence? No matter where I go, I can enter your presence. I can be in your presence, and in your presence is where I want to be." But sin had separated him, had pushed him out, had preoccupied him and taken him out of his times of seeking the Lord while he could be found, and finding himself off in sin and compounding that sin, that selfish sin of adultery, with murder of one of his mighty men. Aren't you glad that God is merciful and forgiving? And even to this day, no one refers to David as that old adulterer and murderer. Every one of us refer to David as the psalmist of Israel and a man after God's own heart. Isn't that powerful? David longed for the presence of the Lord. And not only that, but he tended to bring others with him. He tended. And so we have this reference as we look at David. It's mentioned in Amos chapter 9, verse number 11. And it's repeated in Acts 15, verses 13 through 18. Amos 9 through 11 says this. First, I'm going to turn there. And I think it, do you have that, happen to have that, Valerie? Amos 9, 11. I did not give that to her. I had that written down for my own notes, but there it is. "In that day, I will restore David's fallen shelter." This is the Lord speaking. "I will restore David's" what? "Fallen shelter." Tabernacle, tent. Are you with me? "I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins and will rebuild it as it used to be." Aren't you glad God's a restorer, rebuilder, renewer, remaker? Not just Lowe's and Home Depot. Not just Chip and Joanna Gaines down here in Waco. But he is in the renew, redo, redecorate business. He's in the restoration business. Now, I love how this is phrased in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, because it's Peter taking the Old Testament prophet and what he said and then applying it to a very specific situation that I think really helps us when we're considering David. And what does that have to do with me? Acts 15, verses 13 through 18 says, "When they finished, James spoke." I'm sorry, this was James, not Peter. "James spoke up, 'Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself.'" Let me just insert this right here. Little commentary. When you read about the mighty men of David, many of them, if not most, are not Jews. They were Gentiles. And what did he teach Uriah, the Hittite, the non-Jew? He taught him to fast, to pray, to worship the Lord, to fast when he went into battle, and to consecrate himself as a warrior of the Most High God. What did David get a hold of? The heart of God. He knew that God was not limiting himself to the people of Israel, but that God had a big heart. And he was reaching out so that all might come. And just like Moses had done, he was interested in building a tabernacle or a tent so that anyone desiring to inquire of the Lord might go outside the camp and have God visit with them just as God visited with Moses. Now, maybe not with all the pomp and circumstance. Maybe not with the Shekinah glory cloud, but that they could go into the very same tent and find there a time and a place with God and lay their burdens down before Him and realize that God wants to meet with me just like God wants to meet with Moses. David got a hold of something. David got a hold of something. And he goes on and he says this. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things that have been known for ages. So what does James do? He takes the prophecy of Amos and he expands it right in front of our very eyes. And he says, look, this is what David was doing. David was expanding and opening up the kingdom of God to the Gentile. This is what he was doing. That leads us to the very next person I want us to consider. First Moses, then David, then who? Jesus. Now, when we get to Jesus, we hear Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 6. We can detect this same idea when Jesus talks about prayer. Now, if nothing else, would you believe or would you agree that Jesus was a person of prayer? You can't read the Gospels without stumbling continually over phrases like this. And the disciples went and looked for Jesus where he often resorted privately to pray. You will find Jesus sends away the multitude, then what? Goes up on the mountain to what? Pray. What is Jesus addicted to? What is Jesus constantly doing? He is praying. He's spending time in the presence of God, in the presence of His Father. Jesus loved and loves being in the presence of the Father. He loves communicating with the Father. He loves to be in His presence. There was only one short time when in all of His total time that He would be able to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? What's He saying? I now know what it's like to be outside of the presence of God. Because all of the sin of Doug Martin and that ornery bunch at Vision Church has been laid on me. And as a result, I feel distance. I feel coldness. I feel it has imposed upon me something I have never encountered before. And He's the timeless one. And now moves into timelessness into the future. But there's this blip, this spot on the radar where He can say, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is He saying for the first time ever? I now know what it's like to be outside of the presence of God. Let me just hasten to say this. Jesus experienced that so that you and I would never have to. He has eliminated from us the excuse and the wedge issue that would put us away from God's presence, and so that we could abide and stay within His presence and enjoy continually a fellowship with Him. Aren't you glad? Why don't you give Jesus a hand clap? That's awesome. I know it's the Sunday between Christmas and you're all partied out and before New Year's, but just summing up that strength right there. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 6, Jesus said this. But when you pray, aren't you glad He didn't say, if you pray? Jesus is so positive because He's holding out for us a great example and He's encouraging us and pulling us into a great example. Moses is a good example. Joshua's a good example. David's a good example. But let me tell you something. Jesus is a perfect example. He's an unfailing example. We can find failure in Moses, failure in Joshua, and failure in David. If you have another hour, we can talk about all their failures, and we'd just be depressed like nothing. I'm here to tell you something. Jesus never fails. Amen? And He says this. He speaks positively to us. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then notice this. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret. And what's being done in secret? The praying. Spending time with Him privately. Get alone with God in private. What's the contrast? The big time prayers of their day stood on the street corner and prayed. It would be like when you go to New Orleans and other cities and there's musicians on the street corner with their thing open and they're receiving money. There would be Pharisees on the corner making big prayers. And when they were done, people would applaud them. And some of them might even give some temple money. Wow, that was a powerful prayer. That was great. I'm glad I could hear that. And Jesus says, no. They're missing the point. This is about being in the presence of God. This is about being with Him. And when you pray, do not keep, He says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now notice there's a difference. How many of you know there's a difference between earnings and rewards? Right? An earning, you work for an agreed amount of money, and at the end of the week, end of the 2 weeks, end of the month, you receive a check. Why? It's called a salary. It's something that, or it's a wage. You earned it. And if they withhold it, you can go to court to try to get that back. But a reward's different. Now, how many of you know that a poodle might cost $500,000 as a pup? But when Fifi, the poodle, grows up, and she's 2 or 3 years old, and she runs away from home because the grass is always greener, and the kids are heartbroken, now a reward shows up for Fifi. And it's usually a pretty hefty sum, right? And sometimes, I mean, it can be hundreds of dollars, maybe even $1,000. No questions asked. We just want Fifi back. On one level, we'd say Fifi's not worth $1,000. But to some people, Fifi would be worth $5,000 or $10,000 because that's Fifi. They're invested in Fifi. They've enjoyed Fifi the poodle. Fifi has sat on their lap and watched a lot of movies, comforted them when they cried, whatever. And so they've had a lot invested in Fifi, and so there is often a reward. A reward is not equal to the investment that was put in. Now, how do you get that reward? You happen to be in the park and you find Fifi. You scoop up Fifi, you look at the collar, you call the number, an elated person says, could you come by? We're at such and such a place, or meet us over at a safe zone in front of the police station, and we'll do the exchange of Fifi and money. You walk away with five crisp $100 bills for precisely 45 seconds in the park and 2 minutes in the car. Now, how many of you like those kind of wages? But it's not wages. It's a reward. It's not commensurate with what you have invested. God is not asking you to look at this as something that's a wage. God, you owe me. But He's saying, look, you spend time in my presence, and I will take note of what you have done in secret. And you know what I'll do? I'll chase you down with rewards out here where everybody's living. And things will come upon your life, and things will touch your life. So what did Jesus do? He invested His time in private with His Father. And then what did He do? He went about doing good, for God was with Him. And His miracles were a direct connection to His time in the prayer closet. He spent intimate time with the Father so He could be trusted with the Father's goodness. Isn't that awesome? And you know what? Jesus is your example and my example. He is our example. Now, I want to sum this up as a conclusion, but I want to touch this as the fourth person. Moses, David, Jesus, and Paul. So I want us to connect to this before we pray this morning. And Will, you can come. Is Will still here? I'll call him out in front of everybody. Okay. We'll have some soft post music being played in just a moment when they find that. But we'll look at Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, born in Tarsus, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, held multiple doctorate degrees. He had a doctorate in philosophy, had a doctorate in religion. He knew multiple languages. He could go to any city, talk the language, speak to them about philosophy and religion, and reach converts for Christ. He could rebuke and deal with all of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin because he was as educated or more educated than they were. But here's what he did. He came into a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Jesus met him on a road to Damascus and changed everything. It changed everything. He had been discipled personally by Jesus, he records, for multiple years in the desert as he was brought along in his faith. And what does he say at the end? Here's what it's really about. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. I want to know Christ. I want to... Everybody say no. Now notice he says, I want to know Christ. He doesn't say, I want to know more about Christ. I want to know Him. How do you know Him? You abide in Him, and His words abide in you. You go into the secret place and you spend time with Him. You open up conversation with Him. And it has to be a conversation that's more than, I'm in a bind, I have difficulty, I need an answer of hope. It's got to be more than a stressor and a crisis and then a release from the prayer closet. It has to be an abiding. It has to be a friendship. Now, how many of you know what a fair weather friend is? When everything's going well, they're interested in being your friend. But when things turn bad, they're absent. There's also kinds of friends that tend to only come around and butter you up when they want something or need something. And boy, we can sense them coming from a mile away, can't we? Now, let me ask you, do you appreciate either of those kind of friends? Do you think God has any appreciation for those kind of friends? No. He's looking and longing for and desiring for those who will come and spend quality time with Him and are content to say, Lord, I'm not here today for anything. I just came to simply hang out with You because You have such great love for me and I have such love for You and I just get to spend time with You. I'm not here with a request. I'm not here for a big ask. I'm not here with a crisis. I'm not here with a problem. I'm just here to know You. To hear Your heart, to have You speak to me as a friend with a friend, to have You commune with me, to have You fellowship with me. Lord, that's what I want. I want to be with You. That's where Paul is. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Now that's intimate. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Wow. What's Paul doing? He's connecting to the very same thing that Moses did. He put up a tabernacle, a place of meeting, a place of encounter with God. What did David do? David picked that up that had fallen into disuse, and now it's called the Tabernacle of David. And what did Amos say? In the name of the Lord, it's going to be rebuilt. And what did Jesus do? He came and rebuilt the fallen tabernacle of David, and He has said to us, whosoever will may come. You can come and drink of the waters of life freely. If My words abide in you and you abide in Me, you can ask what you will and it will be done by My Father which is in heaven. What a positive, wonderful, great invitation. And to cap it all off, a man who gave his life for Christ and the gospel. The great apostle Paul, who opened up the Western world, the Gentile world. What was he doing? He was connecting to that tabernacle of Moses, that tabernacle of David, that tabernacle that Jesus had restored. And he's saying, there's plenty of room for even Gentiles to be in the very presence of God, hearing from Him, just like Moses, just like Joshua, just like David, just like Jesus. That same God wants to visit with me. I have an invitation into His presence. I get to maintain that place in His presence. I don't want to neglect that place. Now, how many of you are glad we don't have to go all the way outside the camp to a tent that's specially built? Or open the church and have somebody watch and make sure everything's okay? Because you have to go to the church in order to be in the presence of God. I've got some great news for you. God rides in cars and planes and buses and trains. There is no place on this earth as the psalmist David told us, that he cannot be. And he wants to be with you. And he's looking for you to come stand in that place where God, who sees the unseen, God who is unseen and sees the unseen of your heart, where you make that tabernacle. I think Jesus did it in caves, on top of mountains, under groves of trees. He found spots that said, alone, tabernacle, time with God. And what resulted? All heaven broke loose in his life. Miracles happened. Grace touched the earth. Why? Because somebody simply took him at his word and said, come unto me. Draw near, and I will draw near to you. Come close. I'll come close to you. Because this is what I want to do. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. As we're here at the end of 2019 and going into 2020, where are you? Where am I? Has that kind of been in disuse? Have we been too busy? Have we skated on past the door of the tent? Or I'm here to tell you some good news. Rather than being in condemnation, he's saying, hey, let's just come in my presence. Just come as you are. Just come into my presence. Seek me. Go after me. He says, if you come early and go after me, you'll find me. Those that seek, ask and knock. They find, they encounter, and it's open to them. This is the deal. And so our heart can simply be, Lord, help me. Stir me up. Help me to get past the condemnation and the hurdles and all the what ifs and the distractions. And help me simply to draw into your presence like never before. Amen. Rebuild that tabernacle if it's been fallen in my life. Let's just pray that right now. So Lord, we come. We recognize we're in your presence. You are here, but you're not just here. You're willing to go with us in the car. You're there in the car with us. We may not be aware of it, but you are. You're at the house. You're there at the Lazy Boy recliner. You're there at the couch. You're at the bedside. You're at the dining room table. That can be our tabernacle. Lord, we're asking that you'd help us. If it's fallen down, Lord, would you help us rebuild it? If it's been neglected, Lord, would you help us to visit it more? Lord, if we've only been coming out of crisis and need, Lord, can we just come because we're friends? Can we just come in and say, I'm not here for any other reason today, but just to be in your presence. Because when I've been in your presence, then I go on about my day, everything's different. Everything's changed. There's a touch of grace upon me. There's a touch of favor upon me. There's something I can't quite describe. It's the X factor that happens when I've been in your presence. And we're just asking you, Holy Spirit, would you draw us? Would you woo us? Would you speak to us? Would you coach us? Would you mentor us? Would you work with us and pull us? Help us to be a people of your presence. Help us to go into this new year that's laying ahead of us and to become a people who encounter their God in living and vibrant relationship. Maybe not as spectacular as Moses or Joshua. Maybe not as spectacular as Jesus or Paul. But in a deep warmth and personal relationship that we can know you and desire you and be with you and be more than anything in your presence. Because that is the fountain of love, joy, and peace. And we thank you for that. And we praise you. In Jesus' name. Everybody say, amen. Now may the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you. And may you find him drawing you and pulling you into knowing him. In Jesus' name. The Lord bless you as you go.